for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. This is the 2011 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday morning, December the 29th, 2011. Mike Brown is the speaker of the morning, teaching on building your bunker.
Amen. You know, Pastor Ed yesterday made reference to Harlan Deem. I don't know how many of you know Harlan Deem, but we were at the Texas International Spiritual Warfare Conference in Beaumont a couple of years ago with some folks, and there in the room was there were hundreds of people in the room. It was a giant room filled with people and lots of ministry going on. And there, kind of in the middle of one of the sides of the room, was a small elderly man with whiskers on his face, kind of bent over and just enjoying the peace of the room, resting his eyes. And I pointed to someone. I said, you see that little guy over there? They said, yeah. I said, he's the reason for all this. I said, this whole thing here that you see, these hundreds of people and all that, are there because of him, because of the ministry that he had to Jim Landry, and who is the promoter of that event, and Pastor Ed, and all the folks that he's brought up over the years are here as a result of Harlan Deem. I'm standing here as a result of Harlan Deem, indirectly, and the folks that have come up with us this visit, because he cast demons out of Chris Simpson, who was my mentor and helped Chris a lot. And Chris went on and, you know, had a 20-something year pastorate and ministry, and ministered to literally thousands of people over those 20-some-odd years. And so you just never know. You can't judge a book by its cover. You know, Harlan's never going to wave his hand and shout and jump around and say, look at me, I got something to say, or anything like that. It's just a quiet, gentle, soft-spoken man, but through faithfulness over many, many decades, has literally impacted thousands and thousands of people in ministry. And so the reason why I brought that up in this context is because, you know, I'm in a position right now of having to, you know, choose what I'm going to be involved in, choose what types of ministry opportunities I'm going to agree to participate in or withdraw from, and things of that nature. I'm not looking for more ministry, you might say, in one sense. But when an opportunity arises where someone that is in my church or that I pastor has an opportunity to minister, that thrills me more than anything else, more than any other invitation to speak or anything like that would do. And so for Mike, why don't you come on up, Mike? For Mike to be able to come here and share at the camp for the first time is probably more of a thrill for me than it is for him. Mike, I've known Mike for a good while now, probably 10 years. He came to our church when Chris Simpson was pastor, and he came because of a deliverance conference. He and his wife knew some folks down the street from them, 30 miles away from our church, or more, maybe 40 miles away from our church, which in Houston is a big deal. Driving through 40 miles of metropolitan area is a big deal. And they came to the church. They must have seen those neighbors, members of New Wine, must have seen in Mike and Christine some people that really needed deliverance.
Oh boy.
And brought them to New Wine, and they came to the conference, and they said, gosh, this would be a wonderful church. I'd love to go here if it just wasn't 40 miles away. But they came anyway, and they came week after week and several times a week for years and years and years. And finally, over time, their family's been raised up in different kinds of ministry. Mike is the head of our Kids Hope ministry, where our church has adopted a school, and we go in and mentor the elementary age school children. And his wife Christine is the head of our women's ministry at New Wine. And so it's a blessing to see over time, as people make the choice to stay to bloom where they're planted and to submit themselves to the process of discipleship and be faithful month after month, year after year, to see how ministry grows and rises. And a year ago, I know that Mike probably wouldn't have imagined that he'd be speaking and ministering here at the Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. But, you know, if I've found that a big part of if you're someone that aspires to ministry, that a big part of having that happen is just hanging in there and being faithful and waiting on the Lord for His timing, and in time He opens doors. Amen? So I know that, I don't know exactly what Mike's got to share. Oh, I can read his notes right here. But I know it's going to be good because he's a faithful man. And would you please clap and help me welcome Mike Brown.
I'm going to take my watch off. This is a very special watch because I bought this on eBay. It's one of those kinetic watches where you have to move it around. But mine's broken and it doesn't work once I take it off my wrist. So plenty of time to speak. Fortunately, there's a clock in the back, too. Bo's already introduced me. I've kind of, I don't know where else I could go with that. I spent about 12 or 15 years before coming to New Wine teaching three-year-olds. So I try to keep things really simple for everyone. I'm definitely not the Michael Brown of it. I don't know if you all know the Michael Brown from the, he's got a radio show in the Brownsville Revival. He actually came to the church I used to go to. He's a really good drummer if you ever get to listen to him. But anyway, I've kind of changed the title as I've been going through today and well through the entire sessions, because it seems to me like the Holy Spirit's bringing things together. The thing that Ed was talking about last night, he was really working on what Howard Pimpton was talking about earlier, and it's just, I can see it just kind of building. And the last thing that Ed said is where I'm going to start. So he might not even remember what he said, because it was really just a really small thing. It was just a little tiny thing that he said, but but it's kind of like the focus of my entire sermon. The original title of this is, and I'll keep the original title, it's Delivering Yourself. And the subtitle is Building Your Bunker. Okay? Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just praise You. We just thank You for this day. Lord God, we just love You. We're here to hear Your Word, Father. Let this Word just be a Word that can settle in our hearts and really build. And we just thank You for everyone here and the staff and the ministry here. And we just give You praise. In Jesus' name, amen. World War II ended on September 2nd, 1945. That was VJ Day. Everyone was excited. But you've probably heard about the holdouts, the people that were all the islands, the little islands all over the Pacific that were still fighting, thinking that the war was still on. 1951, they found a company of them in a Natahan, one of the little islands out there. 1953, they found another soldier on an island of Tanaa. 1965, a few more. 1974, they found a second lieutenant in the Philippines, still fighting, thinking it was the war. 1980, Captain Funio Nakahira was, from what I can tell, the last legitimate guy that they found that still was fighting at the war. There's still places you can go, like a tourist thing, to go and try to find a holdout as you wander through the island. But I think they pretty much all died off. The reason I bring that up is, can you imagine the tenacity of those people, you know, fighting, thinking the war's still on, going, you know, on and on and on for decades, you know, just barely surviving, you know, not really having anything because they were out in the middle of nowhere. But they had the tenacity, they had the persistence. And I think, you know, God wants, I mean, a lot of y'all, I'm preaching to the choir here, but, you know, that's what God wants in us, just that the tenacity. Of course, that was a lost cause. Ours is not a lost cause. It's a very important cause. Let's go to Acts 1:8. Okay, this is the last time Jesus was on the earth, obviously, going into heaven, and repeating what He had already told His disciples and everyone else that was there. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So at that point, the disciples received power. So They did many mighty works. They did many mighty acts. We have not received any less power than they have. We have just as much power as they have. The trouble is, it seems like, you know, the devil has had his chance to hone in on, you know, hone his skills and to perfect a lot of things in our lives that keep us from having that power. What I'm wanting to do with this this little message here is try to work on some strategies to build that within ourselves. Let's go to Mark 16, verse 17. We're going to throw out a couple of verses right at the beginning and then talk for a little longer. This is Jesus talking to his disciples again. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. And they will lay their hands on their sick, and they will recover. Now, I don't know how many of y'all picked up serpents. I've never done that part. I've prayed for deliverance, and I do speak in tongues. So, you know, I got two of them. And, you know, I was thinking the other day, how many things in your life have you never had to experience because of you're under the covering of God? This is a side note, but it's a good side note. I was talking to a friend the other day. He was talking about how he had his identity stolen two times. And he's not, you know, wealthy or anything like that. He's just some normal guy. But, you know, he had his identity stolen. I've never had my identity stolen. I mean, I've never had issues with that. You know, or, you know, any sort of calamities that we've never had to experience just because we're, you know, God covers us. He loves us. I mean, we go through enough as it is, right? But, you know, there's probably many more that we could be going through. We should be thankful. Matthew 28:20. I'm kind of, all these are on the same theme right now, but I just want to get them out. Actually, the last part of it is what I'm focusing on. Actually, I'll start at 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, with you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The age has not ended yet, therefore he is still with us. He's equipped us incredibly to be disciples, to be witnesses. And I know I don't measure up to these things as much as I should. We'll give you one more, and then I'm going to talk about some other things. 1 Corinthians 2:16. Again, I'm focusing on the second part here. But we have the mind of Christ. That's the important thing. We have Christ's mind. It says so right here. It's in the Bible. It's got to be true. Because the Bible is true. Anybody that doesn't believe the Bible is true, I'm sure is probably not in this room, because that's what we stand on. Jesus is the Word, just like Brother Ed, I believe, was talking about last night. There's a problem. Most of us wander around with our heads down, focusing on ourselves, on our trivial matters of no eternal consequence, while the Lord, who made us and bestowed on us His great love and power, is shouting our name. We shuffle around in the darkness, unaware of God's powerful beacon of light that continually shines on us. That's a fair assessment of, you know, some of y'all are way beyond me in all this. I mean, I realize that. But, you know, as a general rule, I think we could all say that. I mean, how many people have raised the dead today? I mean, you know, anybody? Okay. Oh, okay, one. So what are we lacking? Well, we're lacking confidence, perhaps, encouragement, hope. We think that we're pretty bad sometimes, and we think, you know, we all sin. We all make terrible mistakes. We all think that, you know, it's going to be a terrible, that we're not capable, we're not able, any of those things. When I came to the ministers' conference, not this year, but last year, Vito Rallo was one of the speakers. And I really enjoyed his ministry. I bought one of his books, and he was really encouraging, and it's if you ever know anybody that's in martial arts or anything like that, you really need to get his books, because he talks about how they do the laying on of hands on the demonic side and put power into people, and it's, you know, it's very scary. But what I really appreciated about Vito Rallo was when we had the men's ministry upstairs in the afternoon, we broke into small groups, and we you know, we were, you know, kind of like, well, what can I pray for you type thing. And, you know, and there were like three or four guys, and I think I was the last one. I'm not sure. A couple guys were talking about what was going on in their life and stuff. And so, you know, it's like I wanted to get everything out I could possibly get out, and I start talking about my sins and my lust and stuff. And he kind of stopped me, and he looked at me and says, you're all right. You know that, don't you? I'm like, okay. You know, I mean, we're used to being defective, I guess. We're used to being, you know, and we all can judge who we are compared to some standard, and our standard is generally Jesus. So we're always, you know, way down. You know, and the devil's job is to keep us powerless. We stay powerless because so often, you know, we are in that position where, you know, we fall, okay, we sin. We don't believe the scripture that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and for those who love him. And so we kind of shuffle around, you know, and then, you know, I've heard Brother Tom talk about this and everything, you know, disappointments, you know, growing up, things in the womb, all these things that are just, you know, keep you down, sort of. You know, you sin, the devil tricks us, he lies to us. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm going to apply this in a slightly new way, I guess. He's talking about unbelievers here, but I believe it's still, you could apply it to believers in some measure. I mean, we do have the mind of Christ. We do have the Holy Spirit that speaks to us, but it seems like we don't always have victory. And he's talking about, you know, the heathen, the sinner, people that don't know Jesus. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Right? We know that about unbelievers. We sometimes don't know that about ourselves. Okay. I used to be a fan of science fiction many years ago, and I don't recommend it to anybody, especially the newer stuff. So it's getting kind of junky. They throw sex into it a lot, is what they do. And it's like almost obligatory now. You know, it's crazy because, let's face it, who's the main consumer of science fiction is pubescent young men, you know, so they've got to throw a little bit of stuff in there. But I remember reading a short story by a guy named Robert Heinlein, who is one of the most New Age types out there, I believe. I mean, he's passed away years ago, but he wrote a lot of things that had a lot of Eastern mysticism, Stranger in a Strange Land. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. It's about this guy that went to Mars and learned how to do all these powerful things and stuff, you know. But he wrote a story one time about this guy. It was a little short story, who was going to the train. His wife was hurrying him up, and it was pouring rain outside, and he was about to get into the cabin. On a whim, he ran to the back of the house, and it was sunny out the back of his house, and it totally threw him. What? It's sunny out here. It's raining in the front. You know, obviously there was something wrong. There was a problem. What happened was, from that one incident, he realized that he wasn't who he thought he was. That his entire life had been arranged to keep him from really knowing that he was who he was. He was, you know, he was living in a finite world where people lived and died, where in truth he was an immortal being with lots of power that his enemies was trying to keep him down. And in the end of the story, he almost got it, but he never did, and he fell back into the fog, and that was the end of it. But it kind of applies to my message here because, you know, sometimes that's where we are. We don't know where we are exactly. We don't know what God has for us as much as we would like. You know, we could always follow rules, you know. I mean, this is something Brother Ed was talking about right at the end of his message, you know. Well, how do we keep out of the snare of the devil? How do we keep away? You know, well, pray, you know, read the word, you know, stay clean. You know, those three things will probably do it for us. And I agree. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. It's absolutely true. The trouble is, you know, what's my motivation? You know, I mean, you can have, I mean, God loves us. We know all this, okay? But sometimes we lose sight of what's really important. You know, we can try really hard, you know, to be, okay, Romans 12:2, you know, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, okay? Okay, that's great. How do you renew your mind? I mean, we all know some things that work, but not everything works. Or Philippians 4:8, you know, what is ever true and lovely, good report, you know, think of those things. Just don't think of the bad stuff. Just think of the good stuff and keep on going. That works for about, 3 minutes? You know, maybe. You know, that's true. So, We need something else. Trying really hard never, ever works. If that's for anybody here, please raise your hand and come up and tell me about it. Pastor Bo, a few months ago, had brought to our church, it's called the Awakening Summit. I don't know if you've ever heard of it. It's a pastor named John Melende from Kenya, I believe. Right? Uganda? Okay. Uganda. had a kind of one of those simulcast type deals where he was in Baltimore and he was leading a service, and he was preaching basically about the love of God overall. I mean, he taught a lot of things, and he has another pastor named Mark Daniels, and the two of them go about trying to awaken people in the United States. It's kind of a mission to the United States to awaken people to what God's doing and help us to get there. And I really enjoyed it. I mean, it was like four or five nights in a row, and we went to all the services, and we we're listening to it, and you kind of participate, but it's on the screen, and it's being simulcast, kind of like this program. And it was on, really what I got out of it more than anything, somewhere in the middle of it, I just said to the Lord, "Lord, please wake me up at 5 o'clock instead of 6 so I can spend more time praying." That's about all I did out of the whole thing. That's what I got out of the, I did listen to the teaching and all, don't get me wrong, but that was where the cry of my heart was. And God honored that, because right after that, I started getting up at 5 o'clock. And now I still get up somewhere in the fives, sometimes earlier or later. But, so I also work, sometimes I work second shift and all that, so he's gracious. But for a week there, I was getting up at 5, and I was really doing kind of what John Melende says, because he has a different bend. It's all the same, okay? It's God, but what he talks about mostly is spending time with God just through just worshiping Him and spending a long time worshiping. Bo didn't say I'm on the praise and worship team. All I do is sing harmony, but it kind of sounds nice to have it. I don't mean me, but. But anyway, so I feel like somehow God's given me an anointing for worship anyway. So when he said that in the, in that simulcast that we were watching, that kind of really resonated within my spirit, as they say. I started doing that when I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I really just enjoyed the time. And sometimes the time would go by so quickly, and all I was doing, I wasn't praying about anything. I wasn't praying about situations. I wasn't doing anything, just worshiping God. And it was really, really awesome. And it would go by real quickly. Well, one of those days, I don't know how to tell you this. I got a revelation of God's love that transcended anything I've ever experienced. And it's just been very recently. And I believe, I've talked to Bo about this a little bit, and I really believe that this is what God's doing to His body, for His body, right now, where you just bask in the experience of God's love. Just total, resting. And if you've got that, I can't even explain, what he did. It was like an hour of total grace, I guess. At that time, I have experienced beyond any measure I've ever had a feeling of really knowing, God loves me, everything's okay. Okay? I mean, just that total. Instead of having to strive, or instead of having to feel like, okay, I've got to, I'm doing this for God, I hope He likes me, that kind of thing, or whatever. It was just different. It was just totally different. When you know that God loves you, all things are possible and easy to believe with His love fully established. And that's really what I'm going to be talking about with this bunker. I haven't even got to where I'm going to be going yet, but the whole point is, building a bunker for, where we can go. A bunker is a place of safety for the soldiers. You're in the war. You can get back in there and rest. And sometimes you stay in there a long time. But sometimes you go out and you foray and you fight. And then you come back and you have a place of safety again. And that's, I believe God wants to build that in every single one of us. I was talking to my wife, Christine. There she is over there. Wave to everybody, hon. Anyway, she was saying that for the last month or so, she's just had a feeling of God's grace that she's never had before. Just total, where she doesn't feel, and she had more of that than me. You know, a lot of where you are in life, not everything, but a lot of times it has to do with how you grew up and all those kind of things. And of course, you know, opposites attract. I was pretty fairly well loved at home. We had a nice family and everything. Her family was more broken, had a lot of more issues, and you know, she really never had very much adult input when she was growing up. It was just her mom was busy doing other things and all that. So, you know, it changes your entire perception of life. You know, I think people are wonderful, nice, and always, you know, happy to see me, and she doesn't so much. But you know, she's getting that measure of grace as well, you know, to where now she's a little more, you know, at peace about things. You know, God's love, you know, rights the ship. I mean, we can be going on for years. I mean, I've been a Christian for, a while. I mean, I've been coming to New Wine for 8 years. Before that, I was at another church for a very long time, and I was pretty active in there, and I've been in several churches in between there because we kind of went out doing some ministry a little bit. Christine and I we went to help other churches for a little while. You know, I've always known that there's really nothing else. I mean, it's God or nothing. I mean, there's really there's nothing else that satisfies out there. You all know that. But to be empowered with His love, to really have that peace, and that is, you know, the peace of God that passes all understanding. You know that God loves you. You know that whatever you're doing, He appreciates you. He loves you. He wants you to be here. He wants you to be doing what you're doing. Now, you know, all it does, when I was young, I mean, I had good grandparents and everything, but we had this, one set of grandparents had, they all lived about 60 miles away from where we lived, so it was always an event to go over there. And our grandparents had some friends, and I called her Aunt Kay. She was just the nicest lady. Because no matter what I did, she was always for me. It was just, I hope everybody had somebody like that in their life where, you know, you just feel like, you know, I mean, I didn't see her that often, but it was just a treat to be there because, you know, I could do no wrong. Oh, you're just a wonderful child, you know, and I probably was, but maybe not. But anyway, I wasn't that wonderful. But that's kind of a small taste of that feeling of where, you know, what God feels about you. You know, you are delightful to Him. You are well-loved. You are blessed. You are totally, you know, in His arms. And you're totally at peace because of it. Now, because we have God's love, we have the potential for total communion with God. And again, we don't have that all the time or at all. You know, we have a potential for communion, but we don't necessarily have the truth of that in our hearts and life. There's something called the world system. Now, you know, it is the devil, ultimately, but it's kind of like gets a life of its own, and it's sort of the system. It's a diversion. If you want to see a taste of the world system, and I'm not running down this particular show because they're, you know, TV shows, and I really don't hardly ever watch TV, maybe football, but that's it. You know, like Good Morning America, if you ever watch one of those shows and you see, it's not that that show is any worse or better than any other shows, but it tends to really show you what the world system is about. It's, you know, the people on there are a certain way, the guests look a certain way, everything is highly scripted, and it's that way. And that's sort of what the world system's around. About. You know, it's a diversion set up by the devil. It's a well-made plan, and it's a battle on several different fronts. To illustrate this, let's go to Mark 4, verse 3 through 7. This is kind of a new take on an old story that everybody probably has heard this many times. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root in it, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Now we'll stop there because we know at least there is good soil and, you know, 30, 60, 100-fold return. Praise God for that. That's where we all want to be, and that's great. But I wanted to focus on that because I started thinking about this verse and kind of breaking it down. You know, the first one is it fell along the path, okay? That's the hard soil. That's the hard ground. And that's kind of like, can relate that to hard hearts. One of Satan's strategies is pain. I mean, people suffer. People suffer greatly. You know, you can, without God's love, without, you know, the hope of salvation, you get bitter, you get hard-hearted, you're not able to receive from anyone. You know, I don't know if you've ever met anybody, you go up and try to love on them and they're just kind of pulled back because they're just not used to it, they can't handle it, or anything like that. You know, it's like, to them, the Word of God is total foolishness because it's like, it has no reference in them at all. They have, all they know is, people hurt me, I'm going to stay away. Then some fall in the rocky soil. You know, no person, you know, they have no root in themselves, they can't stand. Those people are, now you could say they're shallow people, perhaps. I mean, I'm not going to just go there, but one of Satan's strategies for that is persecution. You know, you have the pain, and then you have persecution. You know, you get out, you know, somebody might hear the Word of God, get excited about it, and then go tell his friends about it, and they're all like, oh, you're just, you know, ridiculous or something, and then you just kind of like shoots it back down, and you're just back to where you were. So the rocky soil can be, you know, I'm just trying to make an analogy here. The final one is the thorns, okay? Distractions, deceptions, you know, distancing away from the Word. And Satan's strategy there, one of his best strategies, especially in this country, is prosperity. You know, we have the ability to buy things. We have the ability to get what we want. We also have, you know, well, the media. We have all sorts of things to keep us from focusing on Him. You know, turn on the TV instead of, you know, spending time in the Word or whatever. You know, there's so many different distractions for us. So anyway, that's kind of what I've got out of the parable of the sower for a change. Instead of the normal thing, just the way that the opposite end of it, the way that Satan uses his strategies in order to discourage people. The thing about what Satan does, you know, building this world system and everything, in a sense, it's a house of cards because none of it can stand. It's all built on lies. And yet it's very effective. One thing that happens is people have, I'm not sure how this works, and I'm not going to go into any weird speculations about it, but, you know, words have power. Everyone knows that. I think at one point in our lives, you know, in the garden, perhaps words have even greater power than we can imagine. But words have power over ourselves. And we have self-fulfilling prophecies a lot of times. Or we have prophecies that others lay on us, like, you're never going to make it, or, people really are mad and mean at me, for instance. You know, and those self-fulfilling prophecies actually come to pass because, you know, if I feel like you guys are mad at me or that you don't like me, I'm going to treat you as if you don't like me. And because I treat you as if you don't like me, you won't like me. So, that, you know, that kind of thing happens all the time. And all this battle is, of course, in our mind, which I think every, you know, Brother Ed talked about that and Howard Pittman talked about it the other day, too. That's where the battle is in our mind. You know, these words are powerful, they have authority, and the right words can break through the devil's lies. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Now, my version, this is the English Standard Version. I have nothing against the King James. I actually like it a lot, and Brother Ed's right about the fact that some things are actually missing in the other versions, and I recognize that. But I usually read this one because I've gone through several different versions in my life. I still read the King James to some extent, and I've, you know, like the words that are different, I pretty much know about them. But I just kind of like the bent on here a little bit. Anyway, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. And let's go a little, just one more. So now then, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. First I want to talk about verse 12. That's where God comes in. I mean, that's where we can see. Paul recognizes that he doesn't see clearly all the time, and we don't. We never will. We see in part, and a lot of what we don't see, or the reason we don't see, I believe, is the enemy brings in all these other things to keep us from seeing clearly. And I think that's going to be that's the battle. That's the constant battle in the mind, is to try to get past those things that are lies in order to see the truths. So when we can see and use them correctly, then we're effective as ministers of the gospel, which that's what I want to be. Going on to the 1 Corinthians 13:13, right after the next verse there, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I kind of was thinking about this the other day and just kind of broke it down this way. Faith is something, is showing you that God can do something. He will do it. He has the ability to do it. Hope is that God will do it, okay? And then love is that God wants to do it. You have all three. I mean, you have, they all kind of work together. God loves us, and we believe, and we hope on Him to do it, and He will do it. It's just a wonderful thing. Okay, let's start building our bunker now. I've got the groundwork out of the way a little bit. You know, God's love must be established. It must be unshakable, unmovable, without a doubt. You know, He's pouring His love on His people. I believe that is the message for this time. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. I believe that God is preparing us because of what's coming ahead. We all, whatever tribulations will be coming, the end times, don't know when it's coming, but hey, the calendar stops in 2012. Everybody's heard that, right? You know, but, of course, you know, if you listen to enough of those weirdo shows, you know, you hear all sorts of neat things about what's going on in 2012. And I confess, I do listen, if you ever heard of Coast to Coast Radio, I've listened to that a few times, because when I come home at night, when I'm working second shift, I do hear it. And it's fun to hear some of it. Sometimes I have to turn it off, but sometimes they have interesting things. But anyway, the point of this is that I believe God is definitely pouring His love out on His people. And I believe that, you know, if He did it for me, He's going to do it for anybody. So that's the encouraging part. You know, I mean, you can look at me. I mean, you know, big deal, right? But if He does it for me, He'll do it for you. Now, how did He do it for me? Well, I really wanted it. I mean, I don't even think I knew what I wanted, really. But I wanted something of God. I wanted that extra time with Him. I wanted those mornings where I had more time with Him. I made the time for it. I asked Him to help me do it. I did. And I spent time worshiping Him. You know, it's like, okay, I had the desire. I made the discipline. I was able to delight in Him. And, you know, He brought it to pass. He brought His love. You know, and how will He do that for you? I don't know exactly. You know, I can give you a roadmap. But, you know, the danger of any preaching like this is you come up with I like to teach anyway. I mean, something in me likes to take things and order them up and then, you know, give them out to people if I can. So the danger is I could give you a list of stuff to do. And everybody does that to some extent, because how else can you talk to people? You can't just, I can say, you know, God really loved me. I'll see you guys later. Take care, you know. But that doesn't help you. And so, but I can give you a list. And then the trouble with that is if you take that list and follow it religiously, well, then you're taking a list that you're following religiously, and it's not going to do any good either, because it'll be religiously and not of the heart. But I'm going to talk a little about building the bunker, and y'all take what you can and apply it to your life, you know, the best that you can. Okay. A lot of this I did get out of from the Awakening Summit, because this is something that John Melindy was impressing on us. And again, it sounds, when I'm looking at it right now, I'm like, yeah, geez, it's another list. But we have to get the world system out of us. I mean, the devil's always going to be around to harass us. There's always going to be, you know, things going on. But we have to focus as much as we can on God and what the Word is. And so these are the directions. So just follow them exactly and you will be... No, it doesn't work that way. But I've got to tell you something here. It won't be any good, right? So building your bunker. Here's how. Read the Word of God. He suggests 10 chapters a day. If you don't have time or energy or whatever to read 10 chapters a day, which you can. Read what you can. But read it in such a way that you're looking for the big picture. He talks about that. You can study. I mean, I study the word sometimes. You know, you know how it is. The Holy Spirit will show you one word or one phrase, and you look at it and you go, I've never seen that before. And then all of a sudden you're flipping through any, you know, trying to get any other related phrase or anything. You start pulling out the Strong's and, you know, thumbing through it, looking through every, you know, hopefully it's not the word like the or of, because then you have like 16 pages of it. But you look and you study and you get a small picture. If you look at the big picture of what God's doing, sometimes it just kind of gives you a better overview of things. Like, let's start with an easy one. Well, there's another easy one. Well, you could start with the book of Jude or something, which is just one chapter. But say you read the book of Romans all the way through, kind of get a greater understanding of what's going on, where he's really writing. Because when he wrote those, there weren't any chapters anyway. It was just, you know, a letter to the Romans. So step one, read the Word. You know, it breaks down the world system, hopefully, in your life. You start seeing things from God's perspective more and keep on going. But if you have a chance to have a long, quiet time, this is how he suggests you do it. I don't even do it exactly this way, so you don't have to follow what I say or he says. But spend some time reading the Word. Then spend time meditating on the Word. You know, just... I'm not talking about some weird meditation. You know, let me back up just a little bit, because I thought of something. You know, we've been polluted really bad by the New Age and the Eastern mysticism, all that stuff that came back in the 60s, basically, which I believe happened because the Supreme Court was in 63. I can't remember the name of the ruling, but basically they said that the Bible is no longer the law of the land. I really believe that opened up a lot of stuff in our world. You know, with the Beatles coming in, and, you know, I'm old enough to remember them coming out and all that kind of stuff, and then they brought in the Maharishi and all this kind of stuff, and it kind of went from there. And yoga that's in every corner. And it's all demonic to some extent. I mean, I'm not saying everybody that practices is demonic. A lot of them don't know what they're doing. But it's all demonic, and it's all weird because it's such a counterfeit. You know, they talk about, you know, losing yourself, you know. Well, we talk about, you know, Lord, help me be more like Jesus. In a sense, you could almost look at it the same way. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to remove myself and let Jesus be in my place. And to some extent, that's true. I mean, we want to get rid of those things that are not pleasing to him. There's no doubt about it. But at the same time, I've found at least three places in the Bible, and probably more, where God was partnering with us instead of telling us what to do, and we were losing ourselves, and they're all kind of in the Old Testament. Actually, maybe not. But, you know, like, okay, when God was going to totally destroy all the Israelites right after they decided not to go into the Promised Land the first time, he says, I'm going to wipe them all out and make you the new Noah, and we'll go from there, Moses, you know, or the new Abraham, I mean. And Moses told him, no, don't do that. It'll look bad. Basically, and he agreed. He said, okay. You know, God knows what's going on already, but he wants our input. He wants our partnership so often. And we don't know, you know, so often we feel like we're just, you know, okay. He does need to increase. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to make some new weird doctrine or anything. He does need to increase. We need to decrease in a lot of ways. But at the same time, he loves us, and he wants us to be, you know, in partnership with him. And that makes it a whole different ball game in a lot of ways. Anyway, sorry, I'd get off on that. Meditating on God's Word is just taking time. You know, say you've read, you know, I don't know, sat down and read the book of Isaiah or something, which probably would take too long. And then just thinking about what you read. I never read the whole book of Isaiah at one time, okay? But I have read, I think I read Romans through one sitting, you know, that's not that hard. But spending time really meditating on God's Word, it's like once you read the Word, you get filled with the Word, then you spend time meditating on the Word and just appreciating God and thanking Him for who He is and what He's doing, then that kind of turns into the worship Okay, all of a sudden you start worshiping Him, you're thanking Him, you know, and you don't have an agenda, you're not praying for anything particularly, you just want to worship Him, thank Him for who He is, appreciate Him, love Him. And then from there, it kind of falls more into, just a heart-to-heart communication with God. And that's what God's looking for. He wants to communicate with us heart-to-heart. He wants to be with us. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to answer our questions. He wants to really bless us with who He is whenever He can do it. And it takes time. It's not an instantaneous thing. It's like we have to push away all these layers of things in order to get to where the good stuff is, where God is, where He's. And I'm not saying getting into the heavenlies or anything, but it's like the world is just encroaching all around us, and that's just the way it is. There's so much out there that's way over the other side, like, having positive attitudes and, that kind of thing, which is not what I'm talking about. My thing is about, really feeling God's love and going further. And I just, like in 2 Corinthians, 1:20, all of the promises of God are yes and amen. And we find our yes in Him. And so there's an element of when you know God loves you and you know that He wants to be, with you and partner with you, you're going to be positive about things. And that's good. But there's another positive that's not good, where you're just having positive mental attitudes all the time. I mean, I don't think it hurts to have a positive mental attitude, but, above all else, it is. Now, what about, praise and worship? I was thinking about the word praise the other day, and just kind of, when you praise God, I mean, you praise Him. It's a positive thing to praise anybody, to praise God. Just let's put it in the natural. I have a son, he's 19 years old, and he's working right now. He's going to go to college once he decides he really wants to and stuff. And he will. I'm not worried about him. He's a good child. If I went up to him and told him, David, I really appreciate you. You're my son. I thank you. You're really a great guy. I just really like you. I appreciate what you're doing. I'm glad that you get up every morning. We don't have to wake you up and you go to work. Thanks. Just leave it at that. That's praise, right? Now, what if I threw in there, but you did forget to take the trash out the other day, and that is your main job. I really wish you'd done that. And just throw a little bit of leaven in there. It just totally destroys it. You're not praising anymore. You're having an agenda, And sometimes I feel like maybe that's what God wants with us. Not that it hurts to ask Him. Please don't read me wrong here. It doesn't hurt to ask Him about anything. But sometimes it's just nice to just really praise Him and just thank Him. And I'm not saying we would be manipulative if, you're in the middle. And I've done this. I've had issues at my house. And like I'm praying and said, okay, God, I really got to ask you about this real quick. And I don't want to go back to praising. And that's fine. But praise is a very positive force. Now, here's the bad news. Okay? It's a daily thing. every single day, it's a battle. Every single day, we've got to do this. Otherwise, if something happens and you have to fly, unexpectedly to Cincinnati or something, that's happens. But, it's a daily battle. It's a daily struggle, and we are on the front lines every day, whether we know it or not. And we may have built a bunker, but the bunker is on the front lines. Okay, how do we do this? How do we build a bunker? How do we deliver ourselves? How do we keep ourselves, a little bit more? I've already spoken a lot about a lot of it, but here's some practical things you can do as well. Speaking in tongues. If you do that, it helps. I believe I've had measures of self-deliverance before just from speaking in tongues, where something just fell off. I started speaking in tongues and it just went away. Just learning to cast down your thoughts, your negative thoughts, the thoughts that are just plaguing you, things that are bothering you. Becoming accountable to somebody else is always a very good way of doing it. Being persistent, knowing that it's a daily battle, just struggling, just every day. We know it's a battle. you know, I may not win the battle today, but I'm going to win the war no matter what. Just keep on pushing that way. Thankfulness, being thankful to God, just thank Him for what we do have. You know, that's another way of, you know, honing your mind and trying to get rid of negative thoughts. Forgiveness is obviously an important thing. You know, there was one other thing I was going to say. Those are all just ways of delivering yourself, basically, just practical things you can do. You know, focusing on Jesus, focusing on others other than yourself. But what I do not mean to say about any of this is that deliverance as a ministry, you know, is not worth it or anything like that. Because I was thinking about that. You know, this is a message about delivering yourself. Well, there's always a point when you reach, well, not always, but generally people reach a point where, you know, they need help. They need other people. And then there's people, this was last time I was here, Gene Moody was talking about a deliverance session that he had. He had a lady call him from New York. She ended up coming to his house, staying there while they're praying for her. And, you know, he couldn't cast the demon out. Jesus himself showed up and cast the demon out of the lady. So I'm not talking about, if you need deliverance, don't just try to do it on your own only, okay? But a lot of times we can get bogged down with things. We can get overwhelmed with the little things that the devil's trying to throw at us that we have the authority, we have the ability to overcome with. And that's what I'm talking about. I just wanted to make that disclaimer that I'm not saying, you know, Lake Hamilton's not a good place because they deliver you and you can deliver yourself or anything like that. Because that's not what I'm trying to say at all. I have great respect for all these ministers here. I'm really, believe it or not, I'm close to being done. But I just want you all to be encouraged. You know, God loves you. He has empowered you, probably way beyond, you know, I'm sure He's empowered me way beyond I can ever imagine. And He's empowering me right now. I'm standing up here talking to you all for over an hour. That's, you know, ask my wife. That's a big thing, you know. Usually I don't talk that much. But, you know, we know the enemy. And we're prepared to fight, and we trust God, and we keep on moving. That's about all we really have to do. Okay, I just want to give you a quick summary here. God has already given us all that we need to be victorious, number one. You know, the world system, the devil, everything that's out there that's not of God robs us of power when we allow it to, when we're not aware of it. But God loves us deeply. He desires, you know, to have fellowship with us. He wants to be close with us. He wants to work with us. He wants to love us. And when we have, and we're anchored, when we are anchored in God's love, we have an unshakable faith and a persistent power that we wouldn't otherwise have, just because we know He loves us. If we can hold on to that and nothing else, we're going to be okay. You know, and then as we read the Word, meditate on God, worship Him and have greater, you know, and worship Him, we'll have greater and greater fellowship with Him, which is really the best thing around. And when we are secure in God's love, we can deliver ourselves by speaking in tongues, renewing our mind, being accountable, and fellowship with others. You know, just, that's it. I think I've done a pretty good job of trying to explain what I was talking about. I hope I did. One other thing that I'd like to talk about, too. This is just a real Hebrews 12:2. Let's go there. Somebody was talking yesterday. This just came to my mind about deliverance and up in the men's meeting. You know, is God going to just, you know, what if I get delivered at this conference and then more demons come in or something like that? You know, something else happens. And I think we answered it pretty well. You know, the men that were there answered rather well. I don't think I answered. I might have said something, but the point is, you know, Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus. My version here says the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What we need to really truly understand is that Jesus is, well, what is this one? Founder and perfecter. I've also got author and finisher, King James. author and perfecter, New American Standard, pioneer and perfecter, New NIV, Amplified, the leader and the finisher, bringing us to maturity and perfection. You know, once we know that God loves us, that He truly cares for us, and then we go through things that make absolutely no sense, or that are hard, or that are painful, or whatever, it's a whole lot better to know that He loves us, so that we know that He, you know, is still there. You know, He's perfecting us. He has brought our faith to where it is now, and He will continue to bring it as far as it possibly can. And all we have to do is agree. You know, if we decide we don't want to follow Jesus, there's the door. You know, anyone can do that at any given time. That's what free will is about. That's another thing I thought about the other day. It's like free will never goes away. As much as we would want it to, like, Lord, please, just let me follow You perfectly the rest of my life, and then I don't have to try anymore. It doesn't work that way. He gave us free will. It is a gift, and we will always have it. And it's something that we take and use. And knowing that He loves us as He does is enough, I believe. You know, I mean, that there's nothing more that I can think of. If there is, then I'm ready to listen. But really, that's it. I mean, if we know He loves us, we can go a whole lot on that. You know, Mark Twain said he could go 2 weeks on a good compliment, so I think we can go a lot farther on God's love. So He, you know, it's Him that our whole faith depends upon. It's Him that takes care of us every step of the way, and Him that's going to finish it in the end. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just praise You. I just thank You. I thank You for this audience. I thank You for everyone here. Lord, I just exalt You. I just praise You. You are worthy, Lord. You are holy. You are awesome. And we just trust in You right now, Lord. I just pray that what You've shown me so far, which I know is just like one step on a path of really walking Your love and Your care. I just pray that each and every person here starts walking, you know, has more of that, more of You, Lord, more of Your path, more of Your love. And I thank You for that. I thank You that you're doing a work in Your people that transcends, hopefully, anything we've ever experienced before. I mean, even as a whole body, I believe that the time is coming to where we're going to need every ounce of Your love, every ounce of Your care and Your guidance. And I just give You praise and thank You, Father, for that. And I just bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Very good.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.lakehamiltonbiblecamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.